My heart is already warmed, although I heard that in the first service, but hearing it again, just the great needs that are all around us. I'm not going to be long this morning, but I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. In fact, this is one of these stories. It's a great story here. Telling our team this past week, virtually every time I read this story, I weep. It just grabs my heart. Now, before we get started, let's just bow together for a word of prayer. Holy Father, we love you, and we thank you for the blessings that you have showered on us. Sitting here, listening to the opportunities and the challenges and Lord, just those who have been, for whatever reason, disenfranchised or put in homes and foster care and all these things, Lord, we thank you for the blessing and goodness of God in our lives. Speak to us, Lord, and show us how you might want to use us to be vehicles of hope and help and deliverance for others. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled these brief comments that I want to make to you this morning, I've entitled them Born for Love. Born for Love. How many of you have heard of Simone Biles? Yeah. She, not even arguably, she is now the greatest gymnast who ever lived. She, by far, just unbelievable. She's won all kinds of awards and just about every award that could ever be given. She is just absolutely incredible. But what you may not know is the backstory to Simone Biles. Her mother struggled with alcohol and drug addiction, so much so that at the age of 3, Simone was placed in foster care. And she says that she has these memories of being hungry and frightened. But her grandparents would come and visit her. And she would be just excited every single time her grandparents would come, especially her grandfather, and visit her. And she was experienced so much hope and so much joy out of all of that. Then her grandparents would leave. Well, one day her grandparents came, and her grandfather said, Simone, you know how you call us grandma and grandpa? She said, yes. How would you like to call us mom and dad? And they adopted her. And if you recall, I don't know if you saw this or not, my wife encourages me to watch with her Dancing with the Stars sometimes. But at any rate, the other year, Simone Biles danced to the tune of Good, Good Father. And she gave a tribute to her mom and dad, grandparents who were there. And then she said these words, they saved me. They saved me. Last year, there were 14,000 children in foster care here in Georgia. 14,000 last year. Out of that 14,000, 2,740 have a goal of being adopted. And right now, of that 2,740, there are 350 who are available for adoption as I speak. On top of that, just to think about it, when you consider the numbers of people, and I don't even know if this is a conservative figure, there are over 3,300 homeless youth right here in Atlanta. Think about that. This morning, as cold as it was, there are young people under overpasses, around barrels with fire, fighting off human predators. And what an opportunity. And so there are people all around us who are disenfranchised. Now, I want to speak to our hearts. You know, I know at the risk of guilting people and this kind of thing, but that's not my purpose, but I do want to speak to our hearts. And let's just all be honest here. Now, there are some of us here who have very bad memories of our parents and with awful situations. I get that. But by and large, for the most part, I'm looking around here and I kind of know most of you by face. And for the most part, none of us ever guessed whether or not we were going to have a roof over our heads. None of us ever guessed whether or not we were going to have food. None of us guessed whether or not somebody would be there for me. Most of us never guessed whether or not mom and dad would show up at some of our events and this kind of thing. We didn't grow up disenfranchised. We grew up extraordinarily blessed. Blessed. Now, we may not have liked some of the stuff and some of, you know, but we were blessed beyond measure, beyond measure. In the scriptures, the Bible teaches quite plainly, and this is what we need to grab a hold of. There's just too much entitlement and a lack of gratitude in our culture. In the Bible teaches quite plainly that the reason why God blesses us is not to hoard the blessing, but to be a conduit for others. Justice in the scriptures, although there's a lot of debate about that, I don't get it, because justice is nothing more than relational righteousness. Relational righteousness in the Bible teaches clearly that the conceived must live, the living must be cared for, and the poor and the oppressed must be defended and given opportunity. That's the mainstream. And for those that God has blessed, he expects us to be advocates for each one of those three areas. And that's really what it's all about. And to whom much is given, much is required. And thus we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Again, I say this, every time I look at the text, I've read it I don't know how many times, I tear up over this. I tear up because of the greatness of David, the greatness of the man's heart, of his heart. Now, what's taking place here before we get into this brief narrative? What's taking place here is that, as you know, David ran from Saul for 16 years, hiding out in caves. Had done nothing wrong. In fact, just the opposite. He had done everything right by this man. Saul was so filled with jealousy and envy and his own demons, somewhat literally, that he wanted to kill David. So here you have David fleeing for his life. Hadn't done anything wrong. And the main person, the only person in Saul's household that showed him kindness was Jonathan. Fast forward. Saul and Jonathan are dead. David is now installed as king. He is, at this juncture, the most powerful man in the then known world. All those years running. So now we come to this narrative. And here in chapter 9, you know, you would think, and it could be justified, you would think that David, after running all these years from Saul, this maniac who was trying to kill him, would now say, now I'm in power. It's my turn. And I'm never going to do anything at all for that household. But as you read the narrative, it unfolds along these four lines. And I'm just going to give these four quick observations. The very first thing that you observe in verses 1 through 3 is this debt of gratitude that is all around David. This incredible debt of gratitude. And this is not some pompous, arrogant man here. This is not some egomaniac. This is not some narcissistic ruler. Listen to the sweet humility uttering from the mouth of the most powerful man in the world. He says, and David said, with all of his aides and people around him, he says, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, now notice the emphatic here, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" This speaks volumes that I don't have time to get into. But David remembered not just the maniac Saul, but he remembered the kindness of Jonathan. And David's not bitter at this point. Just the opposite. He feels blessed that all these years, God protected me. All these years, no, I didn't lash out at him. But all these years while I was in the cave, I was maybe tempted to get bitter. But then I remembered the blessing of Jonathan. How he was my friend. And God's been good to me. Look at me now. I don't deserve to be here. Look at me now. How can I use the blessing of God to bless the one who blessed me? Think about your life. Think about your life. Listen, listen, you didn't bootstrap it. There's not a one of us in here. Whatever you have and whatever, wherever you are in life, somebody sacrificed for you. What's the old line? If you see a turtle on a fence post, he didn't climb up there, somebody put him there. And so let's not get it twisted. I know we're competent. I know that we're resourceful. And I know that we're educated. I know that we worked hard. But God has blessed us. I don't know why I was born in the central ward of Newark, New Jersey, with both a mother and a father in the home. Why was I given these opportunities? Why did people come alongside and believe in me? Why did I have a mom and dad that would give their lives for me? It's not about me. Neither is it about you. There's a debt of gratitude. And by the way, parents, you ought to sing that song to your children all the time. All the time. Life is not about them. Blessing is not to be hoarded, but it is to be leveraged and used. And so there is this debt of gratitude. Ziba, is there anybody? Somebody. This stuff is too good for me to keep to myself. That's what David is saying. I don't need any more chariots. I don't need any more clothes. I got to give this stuff away. The second observation in this narrative, yeah, Ziba says there's somebody, come to find out, I mean, this ain't pleasant. And so the second observation is that there's disadvantaged and marginalized. Who's that? Well, the person that Ziba talks about, pick it up in verse 3, this latter part of verse 3 to verse 5. Then Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." And he said that on purpose. The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Now, just a little observation here. Crippled in his feet, Ziba said that on purpose. And one of the reasons why he said that on purpose, which is not a very nice, lovely thing, but during this time, historical context, during this time, if you had any deformity, if you were crippled at all, you were an outcast. You were considered not to be favored. Some have suggested that you were cursed by God for whatever reason. A little bit of the backstory here. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4 tells us what happened when Mephibosheth, that's the name of the child, and I'll get to the meaning of that name in a second, but when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, his nurse was carrying him, and she was fleeing from danger, and what happened, she accidentally dropped him, and when she dropped him, his feet became injured and permanently deformed. So Ziba says, yeah, there's this lame son of Jonathan still living in Lodabar. Now, we don't exactly know where Lodabar is, but most scholars believe it's probably an obscure village east of the Jordan River. But we do know what the name Lodabar means. The name Lodabar actually means no pasture. Get this. A dry, dead place. So here you have this crippled son of Jonathan living in a dry, dead place. And the inference is, come on, man, he don't belong to our community. He don't belong here. Now, why would you go send for a crippled person who lives in Lodabar? Now, I'm playing a little bit too much with the text here, but, you know, reading between the lines, I'm wondering if Ziba's thinking, well, look, you got resources. You could probably send him some resources. Why do you want to bring him here? Why do you want to bring him here? So here you have this Mephibosheth, who's disadvantaged, marginalized, outcast. And don't forget, keep in mind that Mephibosheth was now a member of a rejected family. Oh, I get it. I mean, he's Jonathan's son, but his granddaddy tried to kill me. Now, why would I bring him here? Why would I touch him? Man, they live in East Atlanta. They don't live in Roswell. They don't live in Johns Creek. They don't live in Alpharetta. They don't live in Milton. Now, why are you going to go down there and bring him up here? Well, David sends for him. Third movement in the narrative, comforted and embraced. Now, listen to verses 6 to 8 here. Amazing. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Can you imagine? Mephibosheth is scared to death. Why is he sending for me? He knows what his grandfather did. He knows. There wasn't no secret. He was out to kill him. And he's shaking in his boots. And so would you, so would I. I mean, there's no... Why is he sending for me? Is he going to off me? Is that what this is all about? And that's why he's standing. He's shaking in his boots.
scared to death.
That's what I love about David, though. Yeah, he's paying homage to the king, but I suppose it was exaggerated because his life is on the line. He's thinking. I mean, he's bowing down and this kind of thing. And knowing David, so David said, hey, man, come on, stop that. Get up, man. Get up, man. You don't do that. You don't have to. And he refers to himself as a dead dog. Again, that's an insight into his deformity and what other people thought about him. He had zero self-esteem. His dignity, he had no dignity. Didn't think he was worth much. Just think about it. Some kid is thinking today, why don't they want me? How come my grandparents come visit me, but then they leave? Some kid under an overpass is thinking, yeah, I know I made some bad choices. Is anything more than just survival? So Mephibosheth is sitting there, standing there in front of the king. But I love it. David says, hey, man, you don't ever have to be afraid of me. You don't have to be afraid of me. So many words, David said, I didn't bring you here to punish you, buddy, or to humiliate you. Get up, man. You're not a dog. Get up. I didn't do that. I brought you here to restore and honor you. I want to affirm your value and dignity. That's why you're here. I want to affirm your value and your dignity. Your daddy did that for me. Not your grandfather. But your daddy did that for me. And I'm alive today. And I'm looking past your deformity. And I see the signature of the Ancient of Days written across your life. You're worth something, boy. And every time we give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, every time we open up our homes, our pocketbooks, every time we make ourselves available, we're saying to that next generation, you are me and I am you. We're both made in the image of Almighty God. See, this is the reason why arrogance is so nauseating. The reason why classism is disgusting. What do you have that hasn't been given to you? Stop bragging about opening doors. You were born on third base, and you want to brag about hitting a triple. And David is there. And then fourthly, finally, and I guess I've hinted at this, it moves to this cared for and honored. Listen to these words. Verse 9 says, then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, come here, Ziba. All that belonged to Saul and to all his house, I've given to your master's grandson. He was living in Lodabar. And by the way, his name Mephibosheth, you know what it means? You know what it means? It means mouth of shame. And what David is saying right now, boy, your reality is going to be greater than your name. And he says, Ziba, every single thing that belonged to Saul, I don't want it. Nobody's to have it. It belongs to this boy. And not only that, he says to Ziba, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him. Hello. And shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So that Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. For he ate always. As if the writer says, do I need to say it a third time? For he ate always at the king's table. Now notice this line. Now he was lame in both feet. Meaning, he shouldn't have been eating there. Lame, handicapped folks are not seen with royalty. And David said, oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. Can you imagine? Every time Mephibosheth sat down and he looked to the right, he saw David. He looked to the left and he saw the king's sons and family. And over time, he said, he really means this. I'm like his child. And every time he sat at the table, he experienced grace and mercy. All of us were born in Lodabar. Oh, yes, we were. All of us were born spiritually dead. We had to be sent for. Furthermore, all of us were born spiritually lame. We couldn't take care of ourselves, although we thought we could. Separated from an eternal God. And God sent his son, and he says, go to Lodabar. I want you to get Crawford. Bring him here, sit him at my table. And he's never, ever, 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 ever again will be alone. That's the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, when we give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, when we open up our homes to a young person, when we pour into them, when we open up our pocketbooks, when we come alongside of a single parent and say, I will be your backup, when we show up for them, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. And David represents the heart of Calvary. And that's what we need to be about. That's what we need to be about. There's three questions that I want you to wrestle with, and I'll close in prayer here. Three questions. The first question is this. Who in your sphere can you show kindness to? See, anybody in your sphere that you can show kindness to. Any young person that you know that you can show kindness to. Maybe there's a single parent that you need to come along. But is there anybody? And we should have them. Is there anybody that you know that you can show kindness to? And by the way, I need to say this here. Our church is a loving church, and there are so many of you who are doing this. The number of you who have adopted in foster care, and not that, but just who volunteer, who do things quietly, who pour in. It's just wonderful. Just wonderful. But I want to encourage us, you know, one of the problems with Bible churches, when you traffic in truth, you can end up loving the truth more than you love people. So let's always ask that question, not to guilt ourselves, but God's been good to all of us. God's been good. God's been good. God's been good. Is there anybody that I can pass it on to? The second question I think we need to wrestle with as a church is that, you know, it's the prayer question. Have we asked God if he wants us to adopt? Have we asked him that? Have we asked him that? Does he want us to adopt? Does he want us to foster? Does he want us to be a support family for a single parent? Say, I got your back. Our mentor, a young person, or fill in the blank, or fill in the blank, or fill in the blank. Have you asked God? Have you asked God? What does he want to do with your life and the blessings that he's given to you to help someone else? And the third question is this. I suppose I've stepped all over this. Are you leveraging and passing on God's blessing and favor in your life to the next generation? Are you doing that? Are you doing that? And again, I don't mean to guilt people, but these questions need to be asked. You see, we get so angry and stuff on our news and the politics and this kind of thing, but the question is this: am I delivering on all of that? Am I passing that on? Am I passing that on? I'm at a stage in my life where I actually, God's been so good to me. Karen and I talk about this all the time. What are we doing with it? And you know, it doesn't take much to bless the next generation. It doesn't take much. I hesitate to share this because I don't know where to come across some hero. I ain't no hero, okay? But I won't mention his name. My oldest son's best friend, they've known each other since they were about 5 or 6 years old. When he got into high school, there were some family dynamics that I won't get into, but he lived at our house all through high school. And, he was like my son when he got knuckleheaded just like my son Brian did. I busted them both. Okay, so he was at our house, and didn't take much. We didn't do anything extraordinary, just an extra plate. Now, that was significant. He was a teenage boy, but we didn't do anything extraordinary. Just fills, my eyes fill up when we talk, and he thanks Karen and myself. Graduated from Moody Bible Institute, graduate degree from Wheaton College. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. It takes love. It takes, I'll be inconvenienced a little. But God wants to use you to write that signature. Here's what I want you to do. This was incredible this morning, these interviews here. Wonderful. I want there to be a traffic jam in Connection Point. And the reason why I want you to go there, you know, you may know about these ministries, and maybe they make these opportunities. None of them might ring a bell to you. It may be not. But what it could do is give you some creative ideas, some thoughts. But let's make ourselves available. Say, God, how can I help? No, you can't do everything, but you can do something. You know, you can't help everybody, but you can help somebody. And if we do what we can, we could probably close down a lot of these government agencies because we've taken a stand. Let's stand together. If you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus today, just think of the word picture that we described. Jesus Christ has come to you today. He says, I'm here, and I'm giving you an invitation to come into the King's presence. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin, and I trust you as my Savior and Lord. And he will forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future, and make you his child, part of his family. If you have any prayer needs whatsoever, there'll be members of our care ministry up front. Elders and staff members who are in this service would love to pray with you. Don't turn around and walk out if you're burdened about something. Let us pray with you about those things. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy, and thank you for this incredible picture. It really is a picture of what we all should be about. You have blessed us in extraordinary ways, wonderful ways. God, show us as a body, show us as a church, how to stir up what you're doing here and fan it into a big flame. May we love well. May we, oh God, be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. And may our eyes, ears, and hearts be open to the opportunity to even help change the trajectory of a life. Thank you, God, for who you are and for what you will do. Dismiss us from this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, fellowship.